We're looking at Practicing Faith, Part 2. Last time we looked at Practicing Faith, but we did a review of the previous study. But I think we'll, just for the sake of time, we'll skip past that and we'll go right down to Point B, which is faith. And this will go fairly quickly. So we're looking at faith, and point number one, faith is non-meritorious. All the merit lies in the object of that faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, so faith is non-meritorious. All the merit lies in the object of that faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we're going to be looking at that in a little bit more depth here. What does that mean? We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in and of itself, as the Bible defines it, is never isolated. It's always directed towards something. When we were saved, it wasn't because we had faith in faith, but we had faith in something. It was the object of that faith that we believed, which was Christ. We believed the message that Jesus died for us on the cross and for our sins, and that if we would put our faith alone in Christ alone, he would save us from eternal damnation and give us eternal life. And just looking at that faith alone, in other words, it's by just believing only in what Christ did. So I always like to give a definition of faith because faith is so commonly misunderstood and mysticized. So as in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now if we're walking by sight, there is forward momentum towards something. That something is man's limited resources of reason and empirical capabilities, if we're walking by sight. If we're walking by faith, we're headed in a specific direction. Walking is forward momentum, and the object of that faith, the Word of God, is the direction of that forward momentum. So we have a definition, walking by faith. We are walking by means of confidence and trust in the content of what's believed, which is the energy source for the believer. In other words, the revealed word. The faith is simply the conduit, the pipeline through which the work of the object or the significance, principle, or truth of that object is applied. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Faith for the Christian walk, the faith that moves us forward in the Christian life, is focused on certain statements, propositions, realities of Scripture. And when we believe these principles and promises or procedures that are specifically stated in Scripture, then that is the means of moving forward. And so the means of moving forward is the supernatural energy source for the Christian walk. We can't move forward outside of the assistance, the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. So now we're going to look at point C, which is the content of our faith. Without content, there is no object for belief, for forward momentum. Claiming a promise that belongs to us is the point that we're going to be looking at. And claiming a promise, that means we're taking hold of a general promise in the Old Testament or a specific promise in the New Testament and applying them to the circumstances in life. So we have general promises in the Old Testament, and those are promises that are not specifically addressed to the children of Israel and the fulfillment of the covenants to them. Many promises in the Old Testament, they're just general. They can apply to any generation, any people. So we're going to take a look first at promises not addressed to us. And these are a few promises that are commonly misinterpreted and applied to the church. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So we probably all heard that misapplied and applied to the Gentile church, where it's commonly believed that the Gentile church has replaced, at least in a measure, if not completely, depending on the persuasions, but it's very common that it's believed that the church replaces Israel and that God has set aside Israel. But that is only for a short time. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 1. When you go out to battle against your enemies and see your horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. So a lot of these scriptures are allegorized and applied to the church age. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Now, this has been applied sometimes to the Christian walk, and that God will thrust out your enemies before you. And a lot of allegorizing is used to apply Old Testament scriptures to the Christian walk today by people who mysticize the Word of God. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. You know, I suppose maybe everybody's heard similar type verses applied to the church.
Sure.
But those are specifically addressed to the children of Israel, and they don't belong to the believer. So we're going to go down to the next point under the subject of faith. And faith is non-meritorious. All the merit lies in the object of that faith. So we're looking at point C, the content of our faith. And we just looked at the promises, Old Testament scriptures that were addressed to the children of Israel. Now we're going to look at promises. And these are general promises of the Old Testament that relate to everyone. Psalms 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Isaiah 51:12, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the son of man who is made like grass? Psalm 62:7, if in God is my salvation and glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Psalms 91:4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Psalm 36:7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings.
So the point in knowing which scriptures do not address the church age is so that the church, the Gentile church, and which could include Jews that have been saved, they do not replace Israel. Many of those scriptures that apply to Israel have not been fulfilled yet, and that's why you don't apply them to the church.
Yes, and if we want to be effective in the Word of God, we have to use the Word of God accurately.
Right.
It means nothing to claim a promise that doesn't belong to us. We can claim a promise all day long, but if it doesn't belong to us, we may as well be talking to the wind. God
right.
doesn't hear that.
But it kind of helps me to know that there's a good reason. Besides.
Well, isn't that a good reason?
Well, it is a good reason, but some of these general promises, for instance, Hebrews 8:10, he hasn't done that yet. That's going to be fulfilled. Hebrews 8:10, promises not addressed to us. Isn't that referring to the millennium?
Yes.
Okay. So, but that's why we wouldn't want to teach that the church replaces Israel. That's why that belongs to us. You don't want to misapply it.
Yes, that's why it doesn't belong
right.
to us.
Right.
Yeah.
But as far as, you know, the fact that the second one, the Lord God is with you who brought you up from the land of Egypt, that obviously applies to the Jews. He brought them up out of the land of Egypt.
Right.
But if you think about, a lot of times it's helpful to think of types and shadows. That was their salvation, to be brought out of Egypt, which is a type of sin. And although it doesn't apply to us,
the concept.
But the concept of salvation, you think about God with a mighty hand delivered them. He
yeah.
opened the Red Sea. All the wonderful works of God that he did for the Jews, you can see as a Gentile, when you are saved,
how God works. And
he brings you out of sin. He delivers you. It's a miracle. I mean, there are some types and shadows. Right?
Yes, there are types.
Though it doesn't apply to Gentiles. Okay.
The point is that we don't want to take these and say that the church is replacing Israel. There might be types and shadows, but some of these verses are not types and shadows. It's just a statement stating this is what happened
Right.
To the children of Israel.
Exactly. But I just thought it... I don't know.
Or what will happen in future times.
Yeah, exactly.
Specifically intended for Israel, I said, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, and I'll let you go to the next point.
So we'll go down to the next point. Promises specific to New Testament believers. And we're going to look at some that are connected with humility. And these promises, all promises of God, are always connected with humility. And this is just a good example of that. So that we're not, the point is we're not going to obtain the promises of God unless we obtain them in the manner that He has designed us to receive the promises.
Sure.
In 1 Peter, we're just going to do this first reading, verses 1 through 4, to get a little bit of context for the following verses 5 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseer. So he's talking to the elders. He's saying, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now looking at verses 5 through 11, and we're going to look at this in a little bit more detail, and he's very systematic in the way Peter has laid this out. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. That includes everybody.
Sure.
So the younger is those that are younger in the Lord to those who have been serving God for a while. There's an idea of humility, a submission that is necessary to grow spiritually. He says, and be clothed with humility. Along here we see this idea of humility and being submissive. And it's all highlighted in this light green. But he says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So God gives grace to the humble if this occurs first.
Mm-hmm.
The promise is that God will give this grace to the humble. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. The word humble in this case is a passive imperative. Though all of these are necessary things to do, there is a primary imperative that we're working towards. So you see in the blue that God gives grace in verse 5. Verse 6, that he may exalt you in due time. And now in verse 7, he says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And in all of these where it's highlighted in blue, you see these different elements here that he gives grace, he'll exalt you in due time, and he cares for us. And all of these points, they're brought out in the Old Testament, such as in Psalms chapter 55, verse 22. And these we read under the heading General Old Testament Promises, just up a little ways, where he says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. So all of these promises that we read, you can see how that they're kind of encapsulated in what Peter is communicating in the New Testament. And this is how we obtain those promises, casting all our care upon him, for he cares for us. Now, in order for us to cast our care upon him, there has to be this humility. And one thing that we see throughout this setting is that he, in verse 5, he says, God resists the proud.
Amen.
Verse 5, he says also, let's read that one more time. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And this is all in relation to verse 7. Cast your care on the Lord, for he cares for you.
Amen.
So it's not possible to cast our care on the Lord unless we humble ourselves. And if we don't cast our care on the Lord, he's calling that pride, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's exalting ourselves above God. So to handle our cares by our own methods is equal to pride. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. These are active imperatives if you follow those arrows You see that little note there, active imperative. This is the primary command that he's given. All these other things are very necessary to do, but this is the primary command. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when we think about Satan and his primary sin, what was it? It was pride. And we see that in Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And so we see how he was exalted in pride. There's another place that says he was perfect in beauty until pride was found in his heart, something.
Yes.
So verse 9, once again, he says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. And it's just common for believers to go through difficulties in life, challenges, and we need to all, just like other believers have in the past and will have to in the future, we today, we need to cast our burdens on the Lord because he cares for us. And he is the one who is sustaining us. And this is a primary and necessary thing to do for the sake of humility. And we can't be humble if we are determined to hold on to the worries that we have in our life. We have to trust the Word of God to accomplish what it says it will do. So he says, resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. So scroll back up just a little bit to the top of this panel, and we're talking about this humility that's connected to these promises. And in order to obtain the promises of God, we have to submit. And over on the left-hand side, you see these panels that are pointing over to the verses. They're numbered 1 through 7 because there's a progression that's taking place. Number 1, in verse 5, he's talking about orienting our thinking to God's methods. So the first point is authority. We have to orient our thinking to authority. And the second one, down in verse 6, we have to orient our thinking to humbling ourselves.
Amen.
And then point 3, entrusting our worries to God, our cares, entrusting our cares or our worries to God.
Our anxiety.
Yes.
Sure.
And then he gives this caution, but it's really more than just a caution because of the severity of what will happen if we don't apply these previous things that are happening. We have these promises, we have this knowledge already now. So in point 4, as far as orienting our thinking to God's methods, be on the alert to the temptation of fear so that our worries, our concerns will not overtake us and give room for the enemy to
bring despair.
Yeah.
Due to fear and
take us down, yes.
Doubt.
Number 5, the fifth point that he's bringing out is resist by means of what's believed. So we have to apply faith, in other words, but it's faith in a certain direction. We have a knowledge of truth, and so we're using that truth to resist the enemy.
Amen.
Number 6, the result of all of that we just talked about is spiritual maturity. After you have suffered a while, he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. This is by means of the word that we've already just applied. And then the conclusion is the effective sustaining power of the word brings glory to God. That when we apply all that, then we have come to this point of maturity in application, God is glorified.
Amen.
It kind of reminds me of that verse that we talked about in Matthew chapter 13, I believe, where he's talking about, it might be chapter 6. The disciples asked him to teach him how to pray, and he said, pray in this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's name is actually being hallowed in a measure in the church age through our obedience to the word. It brings glory to God. to those around us, because they see the Word of God effective in us, and we're stable, we're strong, we have a knowledge of the Word, we're applying the Word to challenges in our life. People can see that we're not overcome by them, and they see that we're a faithful witness of God, and it brings glory to God.
Praise the Lord.
Anybody have any thoughts so far?
Well, you can see that example in the believer's life throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. There's countless demonstrations of faith in God and how it helped the situation, but not only situation, but the individual that applied the faith.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. That's what I wanted to bring up next time, is maybe one or two examples in Scripture how this is brought out in individuals' lives. So looking at 2 Peter, we're looking at the principles or procedures here as far as the promises of God concerning our faith and applying faith to our lives. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4, just doing an overview reading of it. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Sometimes I have to get a running start going up the hill here.
Because you're reading a different version than what you're used to.
Okay, now looking at some of the details concerning this setting of Scripture. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have the principle here that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So the promise is that grace and peace will be multiplied, and this is how it's going to be multiplied, in the knowledge of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, in other words, our physical needs, our biological physical needs, and godliness, our spiritual life. That God has given us all things that pertain to both life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. His divine power has given us all these things that pertain to life and godliness, and this is how he gave it to us, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, thinking about godliness and what does that mean, we're talking about the Christian walk or being sanctified. So we're being transformed in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're taking on these principles, these truths of Scripture, and our lives are being transformed because we're taking them on.
Amen.
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, or changing of the way you think. So there's ways that we think that need to be transformed to God's methods, as are set down in the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And once again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I like that, because there's the power source. It is by means of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we're taking in the Word of God, we're giving the Spirit of God something to work with, and it's transforming through the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit. We are transformed into Christ's image. I've got a little note over on the left-hand side in verse 3 where it says, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That's in the ESV, the word virtue is translated excellence. I like that. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So he wants us to obtain the excellence of truth that he has revealed, so that we can have the abundant life that Jesus Christ promised, as he said, I came to give life, and that more abundantly.
Amen.
So So down to verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that good? It really goes with Romans, that transformation that's going on, and in 2 Corinthians, we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So in verse 4 again, he says, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature,
amen,
having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So faith is in submission to God.
Amen. That's the only reason you can really submit, is if you have confidence.
And confidence in something.
Right, and confidence in God's word.
Yeah.
And that's why you would cast all your care on Him, because you have confidence that He cares for you.
Right. And that's so that He's now bearing the burden. The anxiety has passed. That doesn't always come easy either.
Well, sometimes it's daily.
Right. And sometimes it takes time to cast that burden on the Lord.
To surrender. Sure.
Yeah.
Well, fear has torment. It takes a while to work through it. Trust the Lord.
Yeah, it does. Sometimes you have to quote a verse maybe over a few times before it finally takes hold and sinks in.
Well, I like when Jesus was speaking to His disciples. He said, which of you, by taking thought, can add an inch to your stature?
Yeah.
So what are you accomplishing here by your anxiety? And that's always a good thing to remind ourselves.
You were talking about Lucifer when he fell, and he was perfect in beauty, and he had really everything. And yet he was lifted up in pride and wanted more, wanted to take God's place. He thought he could do it better.
Yeah.
It's humorous to think about that almost, but Solomon was somewhat the same way. When Solomon also had incredible wisdom that was given to him, because his heart was humbled when he was young.
Yeah.
But over time, he was just lifted up in pride and forgot who his wisdom and strength came from, and his glory.
Yeah.
His creator.
Yeah, his creator, yeah.
And sustainer.
Yeah.
I always thought that was one of the most tragic stories in the Old Testament.
Yeah, me too. Yeah, I remember first reading it, you know, and then seeing the conclusion of it, and it was really quite a letdown.
Yeah.
It was exhilarating and exciting to see that because he had a humble heart, God had blessed him with wisdom and understanding.
Yeah.
It was almost like he became political. He started marrying daughters of rulers.
Yeah.
Of which he was commanded not to.
Yeah.
Yeah. He just started getting politically correct, went to bed, so to speak, with the enemy.
Yeah.
You know, do that.
Not so to speak. Over again to the tune of 700 wives and 300 concubines, something like that.
That would be nuts.
Yeah.
Well, thank you for the study, Marco.
Yeah, thanks for the study and the sandwich.
Hope I didn't put you to sleep with the sandwich.
No.
I did a job on my throat, I think.